The text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke. And in chapter 18 and the 8th verse. Luke 18 verse 8. I tell you that he'll avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, I begin there really. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, those verses I read at the beginning, they are familiar to us, and yet, in a way, it's a strange theme, and it's one that you have to look very carefully at it, because it's meant to help us, and to help those who are truly seeking faith and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes there are words that we have got so used to, and we have taken a right attitude to those words, but perhaps too strong an attitude, that we become almost unkind when that word comes to our minds. For example, if I say this word here now, which is related to this passage, the word hypocrites, immediately we have a feeling of distaste. That is one thing we do not want to be. We do not want to be hypocrites. And so if we call somebody a hypocrite, he is insulted. If we go to the beginnings of the word, we know it means a person who is acting, a person who is not being real, a person who really is being false. But because we have such a definite and almost prejudiced view of this word hypocrite, then in a way we have lost our sympathy with the subject matter here. And that's a pity. They are hypocrites, but the word really meant, he said, you're being actors. You're acting all the time. But we've used this Greek word, and it's become something, terribly motivated. And there's a power behind it, almost of hatred. Say, a hypocrite's a terrible person, so we'll have nothing to do with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to people with that kind of attitude. So if we can empty that word of all its prejudice for a moment, and then look at the passage we have here. There is one verse here that refers to the second coming, and in the hymns that we've been singing, as you've noticed, I'm sure, that we have also referred to the second coming of our blessed Saviour. Now, what is the background here? There's a scene, there's a statement, and there's an explanation in a parable. That's really what we have here all together. But in all this, there are questions that are stirred in our hearts. Questions, we trust, that were stirred in the hearts of not only people like the publican, but the people like the Pharisee as well, that they might begin to question where they stood spiritually. You know, it's so very easy to come to a meeting and say, well, I'm not going to be moved. I'm determined that I'm not going to be affected. I am determined to remain the same. Well, if we come like that, it's a great pity. Because it's as if we were not giving the Word of God an opportunity to come to our hearts, or ever the Lord to present the case of the gospel to us. Questions should be asked to ourselves. The question here is this: when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? If we are alive when he comes, will he find faith in your hearts? Or if we die before the second coming, will he find faith in our hearts? That's the question. And that is the question. He wants these people in this parable and the type that they represent, he wants publicans to consider. He wants Pharisees to consider. He wants these ordinary folk to consider. He wants these religious people to consider. Have they got real faith? And this is the subject that he has here. And then he comes with a startling statement. I am the Son of Man. And there will be a time when the trumpet shall sound. He doesn't say that in these verses, but in others. The trumpet shall sound. Imagine the scene for a moment. We don't really take it seriously, do we? It could happen tonight. Yes, even on a cold wintry night and snow about, it could happen. It makes a difference to God whether it happens to be night here and day. I think the other end of the world, I'm not sure how it really works, but whichever way it goes, it doesn't really matter because it's going to be night somewhere and it's going to be day somewhere else, whichever way it goes. But the trumpet shall sound. Oh, no trumpet on earth would ever compete to this trumpet. It'll be a trumpet so clear that everyone will hear it. And every eye shall see him. I rather think that the churches on earth will panic when they realize that he meant it, that he's coming a second time in glory. And all the activity and all the busyness of this world will come to its final end. And it won't be like this, you know, very often. We who have children and have had them, remember when they were very young, and they're past masters, aren't they, when it comes to bedtime. And they say, I only need to finish this page, that's all. And then you forget, don't you? And then page after page, if they're reading, hopefully, goes on. And then they say, well, I've almost finished a chapter. Or it says, well, just let me see this, just to the end of this. I want some toast. I'd like some cocoa. I was an expert at this myself. It was always poached egg on toast, if I remember correctly. Something that took time. And then it was amazing how slowly you could eat it. It didn't mind that it had gone cold and soggy and horrible. It didn't mind, so long as you could stay on. But there'll be none of this. We'll not be able to say to God and say, well, hold on. I haven't finished my business deal. Hold on, we're just settling a big problem with the unions or with the government or between two vast firms, or whatever it may be. Hold on, I am nearly completing a tremendous step in my business. Hold on a moment, I'm just going to get married. Hold on for a while, I just want a little family life. Hold on. Whenever he comes, men will be busy. Whenever he comes, men will want him to stay, but come he will. Do we live with that note of expectancy, not only perhaps of our personal departure from this earth, but with that note of expectancy that God has fixed the date, and it's fixed now. I don't know it, you don't know it. There are signs of the coming, and there are more signs to come, but the date is fixed. When he will come in glory and in magnificence and in power. Now, he tells them that. But the question he has here is not so much the second coming. Although he says, when I bring all things to an end and the culmination of all things, there is one thing that will be essential in the hearts of men and women. And that will be faith. So now we come back to the surrounding verses around that statement, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What will he find? Now, there are many verses here, and a person could make many messages, I realize that, but they can be taken overall as well. It talks about a widow who's been unjustly treated, and she comes to a judge who is very unjust, not particularly, he keeps his job, and he's not bothered so much about the feelings of people or whether he's right or wrong, but somehow or another he feels that this person's had a raw deal and he feels that she should be avenged of the things that have happened to her. And eventually he decides to do justice. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, well, yes, there are good things. Even unjust judges sometimes will behave in a just manner. Yes, you'll find that. Even unconverted people will often do very kind things and very generous things. It is quite true that a person sometimes who can be immersed in sin and in lust, that you are able to say, he has a very generous heart and he'd give you anything if he thought he could help you. Yes, you will find that. There is that kind of thing you'll find on earth, but I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for faith. Do you see how he builds his case out of a situation here now? There will be these things. There will be a kind of justice. There will be a kind of fair play. But generally, what will he find? Well, in other chapters, he tells us there will be nations at war. And today we know the meaning of that. Well, perhaps they always did. Well, for what does war mean? Can war mean anything more terrible than when the enemy, whoever they are, come to your town or your village or my village, your town, our town, and your friends and your family are killed and you are killed, whatever scale the war may be on, that is catastrophic for you, isn't it, as far as that's concerned? Oh, they might say, but they're always fighting over there. But whatever it may be, that is terrible for them. But somehow when we talk of war today, it's a word we almost fear to say. And we know that the nations who are at war, that any given time, that great powers will decide, and they do in a sly way. And we know way behind there is another hand of another power. Way behind there is a hand of another power. And both, of course, being friendly or in formalities with each other. But we know that any moment anything could happen. Something terrible could explode in all this. And even if there were not that, there are the rumours of wars. We call it cold. That there is a cold indifference between the great powers of the world. We've got so used to it that we hardly think about it. But did we ever live in such perilous times? Was there ever a time when we saw the ravages of sin and how ruthless men can be, either on a national scale or an individual scale? And we've lost our faith even of the ordinary common decency of communities. What's happening to us? And we begin to learn that there is something terrible in our hearts. And we wonder, what is this terrible thing? And the picture we have here is this. Well, what will he find? Well, he'll find those terrible things. Will he find faith? He'll find some other things too. He'll find some very impressive things. Like the example that we quoted from Scripture here. He'll find many an unjust judge often behaving in a very just way, with a pure motive. He'll find unexpected kindness. He'll find unexpected love. He'll find that as well. But he's not looking for that. And there will be how many tens and thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches. And when they hear that he is coming, they'll put on their best. And they will put on their greatest performance, whatever it may be, in a simple form or in a liturgical form or a fanciful form, and then say, look at the performance, they'll put on the best show that they can, and say, see what we will offer to our God. We will give of our money, we will give this, we'll give that, we'll give the other. What performances there will be, and how many things he will be offered, as well as that which he will see when he comes. Yet he is looking for faith. Why is he looking for faith? If he doesn't find faith in your hearts, he finds rejection. Isn't that right? If we do not trust each other, then what is there there? If as friends here tonight, or as relatives, we do not trust each other. Even if we said to a person, I'm very fond of you, you attract me, I like you, I like the way you speak, I like to argue with you, I don't trust you. Well, there's no relationship there. There's nothing there. But this other person might say, I've got a lot to give you, I've got a lot to offer you, I can make you happy, I can give you gifts, I can do this, that, or the other. But unless you find trust and faith there, there is nothing there. And that is what he's saying. And what he's really communicating to these people here is this. Don't you see that for all this talk we have and all this surface of religion, unless there is that vital thing called faith, there is nothing. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the search. He's searching for faith. He will find faith. But what he wants to do now is to explain what faith is. And he does it perhaps in rather a negative way to bring it to a positive way in the end. And so we have a scene here. It's a parable. We can call it a scene if you like. It's a parable. And it's a parable about two men that seem to be very different, but they are both found in the temple. The words that they say, we are very familiar with them. But you know, I find that I can look at their words over and over again and learn new lessons from the same words. And let's look tonight that somebody may be helped. Two men, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now then, his main congregation, he is worried. He is worried about people who are taking it for granted. He is worried about people whom we class as Pharisees and immediately say, oh, they are hypocrites and we can finish with them. But he hasn't finished with them. He wants to help them and he wants to reach them. So there is mercy in his heart. And so he's addressing particularly to them. It's not a very easy congregation. Because you see, they had a certain attitude. Look at what is said about them. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. They were confident. They were sure of themselves. Absolutely sure. Now then, you might say, well, is that a dangerous thing? Yes, if it is sure of yourself. Now, a person who has the evangelical faith can often be accused of being confident. Yes, we are confident. But it is where our confidence lies is the important thing. Let's look now at what can be a mistaken thing. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, whatever our label may be, if we come into that category, we are in a very dangerous situation, even if we call ourselves evangelical. Now, what is it? Well, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, that is a religious man, well-versed in the scriptures and knew a great deal about religion and about God. The other, a publican, an ignoramus, as far as religious things really were concerned. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, I don't want to caricature him, because by so doing, I think we miss the point of the whole message. I want almost to put him sympathetically. I don't like him. I don't like what has happened to him. It's a terrible state to be in. But I would want to help him. And so there he is. He is in the temple. And he has a feeling of security. And he stands there. He is finely arrayed. But there is nothing particularly wrong with that. He's been used to that and he's been brought up in that way. He's a trained Pharisee. And he knows a great deal about religion. But he tells us a great deal about himself. Let's forget now all that he knows about religion. And this is what he says about himself. His prayer starts with thanksgiving. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? With thanksgiving. But listen to his note of thanksgiving. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterers. Or even as this poor wretch here, this publican. Now you might say, well, that's a terrible prayer. Well, no, not all that terrible, because surely, even from the right point of view, shouldn't there not be gratitude in our hearts that if God has dragged us from the mire and made us that we live holy and pure lives, that there is gratitude, because we know that one godly man said, but for the grace of God, there go I. Is he not saying something very similar, but yet with a very different attitude? I too would be an extortioner. I too would be unjust. I too would be an adulterer. I too would be even as whatever he thought the publican was, were it not for the grace of God. Now that is a different note. This man is saying, I'm glad that I'm not like that. He is not being grateful that he's been delivered from it. But there's thanksgiving there. Strange, isn't it? You see how subtle the enemy is. How he can bring a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And so he seemed to be almost saying the right words. Until if you look at the words carefully, the Pharisee can almost win you to himself. And yet he's so very far away. He believes in God. Many people don't. He is grateful and he's thankful that he is not like all those people. But there is pride there. Pride is an awful thing. I've been thinking a great deal about this week. And may I just share this with you as we go along in this message? I thought to myself, and I happened to see a certain incident. Somebody was strutting rather than walking and pontificating rather than speaking. And I got frightened. And I thought, anything, the pulpit or anywhere, anything that makes us exalt ourselves is dangerous. And if we have a position in society of any kind of authority entrusted to us, oh, we must guard against pride. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Pride is a subtle one, and it's a clever one. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he says something else about himself. Shall I tell you, Lord, what I do? I fast. Do you fast? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That is, he conformed. And these are good things, surely, because we should fast. We should pray and sometimes lay aside our mealtime in order that we may go on praying. And we should also tithe and give our offerings to God. These are right things. The only pity is that he's saying so. I think it was Spurgeon. Yes, it was Spurgeon that once said that he believed that in his church that he had the humblest man that he had ever seen. That he had a great, great respect for this man. He said, I honestly believe that he was the humblest man that I had ever known until he told me so. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing. I fast. I am humble. I am right. Pride is a subtle thing. See, that word hypocrite has deceived us. Because it's almost become an unclean word. And we just put all the Pharisees there. Now, these were people that were deceiving themselves and deluded. And yet with good things. I mean, it's a good thing not to be unjust. It is a good thing not to be an extortioner. It is a good thing not to be an adulterer. It is a good thing not to be as those men are and as he took for granted the publican was. It is a good thing to fast. It is a good thing to tithe and to tithe all that we possess. Well, what is wrong? Well, it's a simple thing that is wrong. Let's go back to verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and notice what pride brings, and despised others. That's the problem. And so he's saying, what this man, what has happened to this person? And he's addressing the Pharisees. And if this has happened to these Pharisees, he's saying, can you see when I bring this picture of what can happen to a Pharisee? I thank, I give, I tithe, I am, or I'm not like that. And the one word that is wrong is I. But there's one I that's missing. I believe. All his faith. There is a faith there, you see. You might say there's no faith there. But there is a faith there. And the faith is in himself. In his own good works. In his own attitudes. In his own abilities. And so when the Son of Man cometh, He is not looking for that. Not for that. Now the Pharisees have long gone. The Pharisees remain. The Pharisees remain. When we are proud and when our faith is in ourselves. Now the other man in the parable is a publican. And he is a person brought here to represent the opposite of all that. We haven't got two real figures here. It's a parable. And it's meant to present to... He's not saying every Pharisee is a hypocrite. What he's saying is, this is what self-righteousness can lead you to. It means in the end, you have no faith. But now look at the opposite. At what you will despise. And I can find what I'm looking for very often where you would despise it, Pharisees. He wants to help them. So he takes the opposite. He's not saying that all publicans are good. He's not saying that all careless people are good. He's not saying that. But he's saying that I'm looking for this one thing and I prefer it to all these other things that you'll try and persuade me and perhaps bribe me with for salvation. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, can we learn anything from the publican? Well, I'm sure we can learn some things. One thing, he's very much aware of his need. And by the kind of need that he has, he feels unworthy. I reckon then that he's very much aware of the holiness of God. Just two things. But how vital are those two things? He is aware of God. Or the other believed in God. But this man is aware of God. Look at the difference now. Although it is a parable and that they are, in a sense, personified in a way as types. Yet this man is saying, and he's standing before God in this attitude, I am right. And so I can address God in this way. Of course, I am grateful for many things. But I am here because I've made myself to be. I am a self-made person. There is no faith there. The other person is aware that he cannot live and look on God because he's aware of his sin. And my dear friends, you know when we look at our hearts, have we not learnt what deceitful things we are? Have we not learnt by now what unworthy things we are? And how bad our hearts can really be? And how sinful? Is that not so? So this man teaches us that. Now take the two. One is totally unaware of his need. And yet he's confident about God. Totally unaware. How can you get through? And the other is aware of his need and is calling to God and sees his need of God. Now then, what can we gather from that? First is a search. Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes to earth? Well, the answer is yes, he will. He will find faith when he comes to this earth. He will find faith. Then he brings his parable and he says, well, what will I expect? So he's telling the Pharisees, now look, what you have is not what I require. Because all that you have is far removed from that which I am searching for. So now, from this parable, let us then, in conclusion, then find the source of it all. And the source of faith and of comfort and the grace of God. Now in verse 14, we come back then to doctrine. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that is a simple picture now. We have one man exalting himself before God. We have another man abasing himself before God. And what does he say? Look at the verse with me as I read it again. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now then, where would we be? Would you exalt yourself? If you do, what will happen? You will be abased. Will you abase yourself? Then you will be exalted. Do you see the difference? Now we're coming into the area now. Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about faith? Yes, but I am now here talking of the preliminaries of faith. We are coming into the areas of God's grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking hard at pride. And he is talking to them about humility and an awareness of God. This is now the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ has. His heart is aching for the Pharisee. His heart is yearning that they might come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to stir them into action and into thinking, he even says, now look at the despised, look at the publican. If a publican has got faith, he'll be exalted rather than you will be. Now he does it deliberately. He is not saying by any means that the publicans are to be admired because they were so careless of many things. But if he found faith there, they would have preference to all these others. Now that is the punch, if you like. And that is the real aim that he has here. Now we've come into the area of God's grace. Those who are proud and those who are humble. There may be some here tonight who are searching God for God and others who want to be sure that they are the Lord's. In the Epistle of James, I'll quote you a verse from there that helps us. It's in chapter 4, verse 8, and then verse 10. It's a beautiful thing. Put it into this parable. Put it into the heart of our blessed Saviour, because it's there. Put it into some of the Pharisees who are longing for God. Put it into the publicans who suddenly would light up and say, is that which God requires of me? Is it faith he requires of me? And suddenly hope lights up in their hearts, because they know they could never ever compete with the Pharisees, but they could believe. That could happen to them. And so he's addressing these two categories, if you like. So what can be done? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now then, I've always felt that the Epistle of James is a dangerous epistle. You'll find if anybody takes a series in the Epistle of James, it will always succeed in losing a certain proportion of the congregation. Bound to be so, because he doesn't spare us at all. And he's very blunt in the way he puts things. Look what he says about the human heart. Your hands are unclean. Your hearts are impure. Your minds are devious and cunning. That's what he's saying. Not only the Pharisee, but also the publican. We can include them all here. And so the command is this. If you ever want to ascend to that divine abode, then cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. And you who are double-minded, look, he deals with the three, with the activity of the body, with the motives of the heart, and the thinking of the mind. All that he brings in. He says, this is a picture of the sinner, and this is what he is like. And you might say, well, that is a picture of the Pharisee. No, it's a picture of the publican as well. He's taking the publican here who has faith. He's taking an example there. It's a picture of all men. Our hands are unclean. Who of us here tonight would be able to spread forth his hands if you'd be able to put all your actions into your hands and show before God and say, look at my hands. And he'd have to say to get them clean. And our hearts now representative of our motives and what we are and what we hope and all, everything that is within us. And we can say, I can lay bare my heart before God and I'm not ashamed. What man can say that? No man, unless he is deluded, because he knows that in his heart that there is such depths of iniquity that he can hardly look at it himself. And it is very hard to get a man to be honest with himself. A man is sinful by nature. And our minds, not only are we double-minded, but we are treacherous in all our ways, fault-finding and critical the lots. And yet, out of such material, Christians are born. It's a marvelous thing. What kind of world will this happen in? Ah, that miracle can only take place in a perfect society where there is already a high standard, not at all. It can happen anywhere. Because all hearts, all hands, all minds are unworthy in the sight of God. What shall we do? Draw nigh to God. That's the advice. Come near. Draw nigh to God. Come near. It's a very private thing. It's a very private thing for every person here. That is why, you know, that in the announcement, if you, I'm sure that you listened to what we say every Lord's Day in the evening, that if you'd like to talk about these things, that you can talk to me there privately. That if you'd like to come to my home, where you can talk privately. I know you can say, well, let's have everybody coming forward. All right, I would not say anything against that. But don't you think it's a private thing? Don't you think? Maybe in times of great blessing, things like that might happen, and there might be 80, 90, 100 people, and it's just pouring, and times like that, well, praise God, may they happen. But is it not even then, between their heart and God, a very private thing? I'm not in my mind now being critical of any method. I'm just saying it's a private thing. Don't you agree with me? It is. It's my depraved my low heart that God is dealing with. It's my sinful mind that God is dealing with. And nobody else has a right to know the details of my sin or your sin. We can ask for advice. We can ask for a directive. But it is a private thing. What's the next step? All right, I'll draw near to God. Then immediately we start being defensive, you see. And we fall back to saying, well, I've been good. I've been kind. I've done more than my share of. I've done this. And we're back then in that subtle sin of the Pharisee. I. And I'm putting my trust in myself. Self-righteous. Now when you really think of that, imagine now if God were speaking to you and you should say to him like this, he's asking, well, why are you here? Well, I think really, not that I want to boast, but I really am a very nice person. I wasn't appreciated, but I am really quite a nice person. I was like this, I did that, I cared for this person, I cared for another, I was a good neighbor, I did this, I looked after my children, and so on, and so on, and so on. But they never looked at their hearts. And God looks there. And God is looking for faith. And not for conceits, however well-dressed conceits may be, for faith. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Beautiful. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What will happen? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now, notice that confirms a feeling I have in my own heart, whether there should be 20 or 30 people in the front, but each one quietly with God, nevertheless, whichever way we think of it. Humble yourselves where? Not in the sight of a congregation or of a minister, even in the room, but in the sight of God. That's where I humble myself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What will he do? and he shall lift you up. Listen to the lovely poetry that is here, spiritual poetry. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What a lovely balance there is there of spiritual truth in how he will draw nigh to us. Well, where is the meeting place? It is in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a service, I believe, today where it was openly said, how can God be such a God that would demand the punishment of a sinner? How can God be such a God that he would lay any importance upon the sad and unfortunate death of Jesus Christ and make much of his blood? Let me put it another way. How can God, who is holy, ever tolerate that which is sinful and dirty and ugly in that inheritance incorruptible? How can a man whose heart is sinful and proud ever lift up his eyes to God? Remember, the publican also is not saved at that point, but he's nearer to being justified and the understanding of it. But he's come to this place. I dare not lift up my eyes because I am beginning to understand what I am like. I dare not even think of him, but I am aware of the holiness of God. This is what we are learning here. Something of the character of God. We will not change God, but he can change us. So we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Well, let me talk to you another humility. He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. You remember the Philippian epistle? He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. He did that. The Son of God, the King of glory, the only begotten Son of God, who had all power with God in creation, this Son should bother with this little planet, and very often this very stupid planet, and a very wicked and a sinful people, that he should ever look upon us. Yet this Son of God came to this earth, and he humiliated himself, and he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, and the humiliation of Calvary, that he should have to be punished, that he should have to be crucified, that he should have to die. If we belittle Calvary, and if we belittle the blood of Christ, then we are far, far from the kingdom of God. We are far, far from the understanding of the way of repentance and of faith. But if we've come as far as that poor publican and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that prayer unlocks a key somehow and comes into that area that we call justification. Justified in the sight of God. Well, what is there to justify? All that Jesus Christ has done for a sinner. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He's done all that. Where shall I put my faith? Where shall I trust? Can I trust myself? I can't. Can I trust another person? Partly. Maybe. Can I trust anybody with my soul? No. I can only trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this takes place, a miracle happens. You're justified. Never mind what else you had. Never mind what else you did. Never mind what else you may think you are. You are justified in the sight of God. When the Son of Man shall come to earth, will he find faith? When the Son of Man shall come for you, whether it be in the second coming or individually, and for me, Will he find faith? Will he find faith that I will be able to say, even in the Jordan itself, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe. Listen to that hymn that we sang. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's the language of faith in Christ. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My faith is there. And then as if we might think, well, this man hasn't really understood it. Yes, he has. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then, for me, be it Christ. For you? For me, be it Christ. Be it Christ, hence to live. My life shall be that. But even if it should be the other way, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pangs shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. That's a very wonderful thing. Has it happened to you that you're able to say that even though we may have the pains of an illness, yet no pangs shall be mine, that is, of terror and of panic of death, and seeing ourselves sinking from this life, when all around my soul gives way, and I feel I've got nothing to hold on to. I try to hold on to my house or my bankbook, whatever it may be, my reputation, my name, my popularity, and all around my soul gives way. That's terrible. Will it be like that? Or will it be for me? I made my choice. For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And then, but Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Yes, we can answer that question to our blessed Saviour. He will find faith on earth. But let me throw the question back to us. Will he find faith in us, in you? May God grant that we might understand that faith must be in his Son. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and ask thee to help us, ask thee to give us grace, ask thee, O Lord, to give many grace to believe, and ask thee, O Lord, to help us to appreciate the wonder of what it means to be a child of the Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.